So real quick, here's the very first starting point. A truism for life. A truism for life. All right, here it is. You ready? First blank. If you're taking notes, a truism for life is that everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. In the Old Testament, God rebukes Israel's leaders for misleading his people. And often he judges the nations for the sins of their leader. You remember when David did the census, right? Counted the people. And God then punishes the entire nation because of David's sin. Everything rises and falls on leadership. There again, in the New Testament, how many times do we hear Jesus rebuking the religious leaders for leading people into bad directions? He calls them the blind leading the blind. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Turn on the news today. You will notice in our nation that everything rises and falls on leadership. Look at our homes. Sociologists tell us that when a dad is absent from the picture, and by the way, mamas, some of you are doing a fantastic job either standing in the gap for a father who's physically there but spiritually not, or for a husband who's left. This is no indictment on you. Mamas, you're doing well. But sociologists still tell us that when a father is absent, all sorts of things go up that are really, really bad. Suicide, teen pregnancy, dropouts, drug addiction, and everything else in our culture goes up because everything rises and falls on leadership. Hear me now. What is true in our nation is true in our church. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And so we're going to talk about Antioch's org chart, okay? That's all we're going to do today. We're going to talk about who leads our church. And to do that, we need to start really at the top here with an obvious one that most of us don't really think about, what we should. At the very top of our organizational chart, if we were a business, which we're not, the very top spot, the CEO, the president, the leader, or as Scripture calls him, the chief shepherd, is Jesus Christ. You may want to put a few exclamation marks next to that one. A church that does not honor Jesus is going to have problems. We'll talk more in a moment about that, but here's the second one. Under Jesus are elders. Now, I want you to notice there's this little S right here at the end. The reason for that is in Scripture throughout, elders are shown to be a group, not an individual leading a church. There's all sorts of reasons which we'll talk about. But the elders are qualified men, yes, we'll come back to the men issue, who lead a church. They are the highest authority within a church, other than for Jesus. Under them, you have elder-appointed leaders. This could include deacons or the ministry staff here at Antioch would be in this category, ministry leaders, things like that. All of that would fit under elder-appointed leaders. And then the fourth and final category, and I'm sorry for those of you in the back, everything else will be up high, hopefully you'll be able to see, but at the bottom is church members. This doesn't mean quality or anything else, you're at the bottom, nothing like that. It's just when we talk about the responsibilities of the individuals, greatest responsibility with Jesus, then the elders, then the appointed leaders, and then members. All right? We're not going to have time to talk about the bottom two, but we are going to talk about Jesus and elders today. So let's move Jesus. A couple things about Jesus. Number one. Let's go back one here. Number one. Church leadership and therefore authority begins with Jesus himself. During Jesus' earthly ministry, those who heard Jesus' teaching were astonished by his authority, Matthew chapter 7 tells us. His authority included on earthly ministry and was not limited to these things, but included forgiving sins, casting out demons, healing the sick, meting out eternal judgment. He had authority while on earth. And so the Apostle Paul, in summary of Jesus' earthly authority, wrote this in Colossians. He says, "For in Christ, all the..." And that word right there, I'd encourage you to circle that word fullness. All the fullness, the whole peace of God, of deity, lived in bodily form. He is the... Could you just read this really loud, out loud with me? Head over every power and authority. Every power and authority. Let me give you just a few examples. Jesus is the place of highest authority of governments and rulers. He is the leader over all nations. If you do not believe this, look at human history at how when a nation went rogue, things went bad. Or how God would use in the Old Testament various nations as a form of punishment on His wayward kids, the Israelites. It's because Jesus is the authority over all governments, rulers, leaders, whatever else. Number two, Jesus is the place of authority over husbands. Wives, you need to understand this. If your husband is not leading righteously, your ultimate allegiance is to Jesus Christ. You respectfully honor your husband, but when what he says contradicts Jesus, your responsibility is to obey Jesus first, okay? Because Jesus' authority is over all husbands, myself included. It's also over parents. If our kids were here, and when I talk to them in February, I will talk to them on this one. That He is the authority over our parents, which is why we are to honor our mother and father. But also it's why we are to be very aware of, if we grew up especially in a non-Christian home or a Christian home that was more legalistic than loving, to make sure that what is being taught and presented is correct. We still honor and obey unless it contradicts. Okay? Jesus is the leader over bosses. Your boss at work is really not your ultimate boss. Praise the Lord. Jesus is over them. And then finally, Jesus is the leader or the head over church leaders. So once again, He's the leader over governments and rulers, husbands, parents, bosses, and church leaders. If I go too fast, just let me know and I'll try to repeat something here. Now, here's the summary that Jesus gives of Himself, of His authority in Matthew chapter 28. And you'll notice this, you're very familiar with this. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That word "all" should be circled. You should star it. Because what this means is there is no place in this world or life that He is not over. All right? So when it comes to elders, we need to understand that while they are the highest human authority in the church, they are ultimately under the authority of Jesus Christ. We're going to move real quick because time is short and I want to get through as much of this as possible. We're going to look at three parts of the elder. We're going to look at the role of the elder, we're going to look at the responsibilities of the elder, and then finally, the requirements for an elder. So first, the role of an elder is probably best or most simply summarized in Hebrews 13:17. This is a great verse. We keep coming back to it because it's so central. When the writer says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your," what is that word?
Souls.
As those who will have to give an account. The role of an elder, we could break it down to a lot of different specifics, but summarizing, is their job is to keep watch over the flock's souls. That's a big job. They need our help. That's why he says, don't make this difficult on them. This is also why every October is Leader Appreciation Month in America. One of our small groups has already done a care package for our elders because of this. I would invite you to write a note to our elders or just give them a call. They need our support because they've got a big job. That's the role. Here's the responsibility of the elders. Are you ready? Oh, actually, I put it on your notes. We'll just read through them. Here you go. The responsibilities. Elders are to appoint other elders and then deacons according to biblical criteria. Elders are to prayerfully seek God's will for the church body and to steward her resources prudently based on Scripture and following of the Spirit. Elders are to care for the church and seek her growth in grace, truth, and love. Elders are to provide teaching and counsel from the whole of Scripture. No picking and choosing the parts we like and those we don't like. The whole of Scripture. Elders are to guard against false teaching and teachers. Elders are to equip church members for the work of ministry. Elders are to lovingly exercise discipline when necessary for the glory of God and the good of the one disciplined and the health, hear this, of the whole church. Elders are also to live according to the same standards as the rest of the church body. They're not exempt. They fulfill those roles, but then all these other ones as well. They got a big job. Again, let's support our leaders. We've got 10 wonderful elders, which, by the way, just real quick, if you're one of our shepherds and you're here, would you just stand up for us this morning? Ron, go ahead, stand up. We got Todd back here. I want to introduce you to some of our elders. Not all of them, I think some of them are teaching class and all, but this is Ron Cunningham. He's married to his better half, Barbara, right here. This is Tommy Irons and his wife, Linda. There's Jim Hodge right here and his wife, Karen. Todd Wigginton back there with, who is that, Todd?
McKenzie.
He's playing grandpa. He took to heart what we talked about this morning about having a Timothy, or Timothetta, maybe? And his wife. And then Wayne Holt is in the back holding up the wall, and his wife Wita is maybe teaching you something this morning as well. We've got a bunch of other guys as well. Would you just give them a round of applause for caring for us? They sure love you guys. I've sat in too many of their meetings to know that they're doing this for anything other than for to sacrifice for you. They love you. So these are some of the requirements, or rather the responsibilities, but we need to talk about the requirements, and the rest of our time is going to be focused on this very quickly now. There are 17 requirements seen in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to see places where it talks about the requirements for an elder, 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 2, and then 1 Peter 5, first few verses there. All those really focus on the role of an elder. What are they supposed to do? Who are they supposed to be? 1 Timothy has 17 of them. And we might define or divide the 17 roles up into four different categories. Those categories are relationship to God, relationship to family, relationship to self, and relationship to others. So we're going to go through each of these very quickly. Let me read first, though, 1 Timothy. It says this: "Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task." If we had time, I would explain that this job is not a job of power. It's a job of humble sacrifice. Jesus talks to his disciples when they get a little power hungry about the Gentiles who lord it over them, and he says, "You are not to be this way." Jesus also, we also have this call from the Apostle Paul that those who follow Christ come to die. Leaders are those who lead first to die first. So this is not a call to being the top dog, but it's the one to serve first. Here we go. Now, the overseer. By the way, elders can be called overseers, pastors, bishops. If you want to have fun. No, don't call them bishop. But these are words in Scripture that are all used somewhat synonymously to talk about elders. That's one of the reasons we don't call the preacher or other ministers pastors. Because we're not. We are elder-appointed leaders. The elders are the pastors of the church. Okay? Does that make sense? So, here's some of the requirements. Now, the overseer or elder is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy, full of respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Okay? So here we go. The first section is relationship to God. Number one, an elder is to be a man. I know this is so un-PC in today's world, it's not even funny. But I want you to understand that if an elder fulfills the role God has called him to fulfill, not one of lording authority, but of humble sacrifice, this would be the kind of person that every one of us, man or woman, would want to submit to. I want to say one other point on this. The Bible does not demonstrate that I've been able to discern any female elders. We just don't see any examples. Some people say, well, the reason there were no female apostles or elders in the official sense was because culture would not allow it. Well, both Jesus and Paul tended to buck culture quite often, didn't they? So understand that to call this into question because of culture is to miss something. Paul, when he talks about being a man to be an elder, he does not talk about culture. He goes back to creation and says this is how God designed things when the culture was perfect to begin with. So at Antioch, we only appoint men to lead our church as elders. Okay? Second one, he is to be above reproach. This means without any character defect. Number three, he is to be able to teach. This does not mean that he is maybe super eloquent, but it means that he knows the Bible, He loves the Bible, and if someone asks him a question about the Bible, he answers the question biblically. That's what this means. Number four, he is not a new convert. This is one of the reasons that you'll never see someone who's just baptized be given an elder application form. They need to be someone who have first walked through life with Christ and been not just saved, but sanctified or changed to look a lot more like Jesus. So these are the requirements relating to God. Okay, now relating to family. How does an elder relate to family? Number five, or the fifth point, is he's to be a husband of one wife. Let me explain this because it's often quite misunderstood. This phrase, a husband of one wife, is more accurately, I think, translated that he is a one-woman man. What that means is he is devoted to his gal and no one else. He is sexually chaste. He is faithful in all things. He is a one-woman man. Now, some of you may disagree, and I don't know that even all the elders will agree with this. So just this is my opinion. That's all it is. So you just, I don't think then that this prohibits a man who is a widower from being an elder. Well, he's not married. Yes, but was he faithful to his wife? And second, does he remain sexually pure in his singleness? Some of the best leaders I know are single men who live life well with their family. But their wife went on home to be with Jesus first. And so now he is now, as Paul says, he is not tied down by some of the household responsibilities. He's fulfilled them already. But now he might, like Paul, be in greater position to serve a church. Again, that's my opinion. But again, I do not from this believe that it would prohibit someone in that position from being an elder. Okay? Here's number six. He is to have submissive children. This means he's a successful father. He's a successful father. Paul does not give any age requirements, by the way, as to who can and cannot be an elder. This is kind of important because sometimes, I knew one church, they had a number of very good qualified men, but only a couple men who were in their 70s and 80s, and they thought, well, an elder had to be the oldest guys in the church. And so they were the only two who were the shepherds of the church. And then when one of them got real sick and was in the hospital for 6 months, it was the other elder who just kept coming to visit him because no one else was available. And it was, okay. My point is, Paul does not give any sort of age requirement, like, well, you've got to be this old or that. He doesn't go into that. What he does do, though, is he says, your kids, at whatever life stage they are at, must be growing in their submission to you. They're not running wild. They are not disobedient. They do not speak back. The other people in church aren't always kind of rolling their eyes going, oh, would they just take it? Because an elder, their reputation is much of what the requirement is. Okay? Number seven, he's to manage his family well. This is more broad than just kids. This means that he provides for, he leads, he organizes, and he loves his family. Because the home is the proving ground of ministry. So here's what it would look like for a husband and a father who's an elder often. It means, and you can say, Josh, Bible doesn't say this. Fine, here's my opinion. You get up, you go to work, and you work hard. You're not lazy. You work a full day's work, and then you come home, and your next shift begins. You are now on call to love on your children, to raise them up, to pour into them, to care for them. You are not lounging by the television talking about how tough your day has been. And then when you get the kids in bed, your third shift begins. You begin to care for your wife. You nurture her. You pour into her dreams. You take care of her. You listen to what's going on in her world. Because a husband is often seen for his quality by the way his wife is maturing as well. What this means, family, for those guys that you find who are not caring for their family, or they're lazy, or they have children and all this, they may be good men, but they're not qualified to be an elder. I will go one step further. There is no place in here that requires anything about the wife of an elder. Does it? The 17 things? Nothing about the wife. Not at all. You say, great! Don't have to worry about the wife. Not quite. Because what we do know, in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to jot this down, Paul tells husbands that their job is to actually cover their wives, to wash them with the word, to sanctify them, to make them holy and like Jesus Christ. So hear me, if there is a woman who is quarrelsome or difficult to get along with, or people are kind of worried about, or anything like that, while you would say, well, that's not a requirement for an elder. An elder is to be nurturing his wife so that she is growing more like Jesus. And if she does not look that way or act that way, then that demonstrates he is not qualified to be an elder. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is a big call when we talk about managing the house well. One word here. This does not mean that if you raise your kids to the best of your ability, and by all, I mean, you got 20 kids and like all of them are great except for one, that you can't be an elder. No. Children make decisions. And if someone chooses to walk away, that is not on your shoulders. If you have walked with them and disciplined them appropriately and loved them appropriately, this simply means that the evidence is that you have been a good manager of your home. Okay? Relation to self. We're going to move quick because time's all set here. Number 8, sober-minded. This simply means that he is a mentally and emotionally stable person. Number 9, he is self-controlled. This means he has a disciplined life that is full of sound decision-making. He just makes good decisions. Number 10, he's not a drunk. I don't think we've ever had a problem here at Antioch with this one, okay? But this is more than simple alcohol consumption. It's an issue of addiction or being ruled by your stomach. This is not just that he doesn't get drunk, but that he also is a man who says no to things that may be good, but they're not going to be his God. He's not a glutton. He is not a workaholic. He does not exercise to the detriment of everything else in his world. He is not addicted to anything. That's what this means. Here's the next one. Number 11, he is not a lover of money. Again, our finances say a lot about the kind of people we are. I will tell you, I don't know that we've ever done this, but it would not be unrighteous to, before an elder came on board, to say, let's talk about your giving. No secrets. There's none of this, because this is a demonstration of your qualification. By the way, the more visible you are in the church, the fewer rights we have to be secretive. If I sin publicly, I'm reprimanded publicly. This is true the higher and the greater the leadership. So, not a lover of money. Now, last one is this. Relations to other. Number 12, he is respectable, meaning he's worth following and imitating. This word, respectable, there's a synonym to it, which is the word honorable. Which again, by the way, is a word that has lost all of its meaning in our culture. No one shows honor. And this even comes down to the silly thing I mentioned earlier about yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. It's just an act of honor. Elders do not live to the lowest common denominator. Rather, they live like Jesus, showing honor to people, even when they may not even deserve it. But they're honorable and respectable. Number 13, they're hospitable. As we talked about when we did our spiritual gifts, you need to understand that hospitality does not refer to inviting all your friends over and decorating your house like Martha Stewart lives there. That's not hospitality. Hospitality is welcoming strangers and non-Christians into life with you. That's what hospitality in the biblical sense is. It means that he loves lost people. He is a person... let's just put it this way. If there's someone who downplays the importance of talking to lost people or inviting them in, or thinks that church is really a place for all of us saved folk and the lost are an add-on or a secondary thought, that person may be a good or nice person, but he is not qualified to be an elder. Because an elder is hospitable, saying, I care so much for the lost that I'm inviting them into every aspect of life with me. That's what this means. Okay? Number 14, he's not violent. Thank the Lord that our elders are not this way. Number 15, they are gentle. Number 16, they are not quarrelsome. Now, all three of these, number 14, 15, and 16, can be misunderstood. Sorry, you need to go back there. Not violent and gentle. And then the last one is not quarrelsome. All three of these can be misunderstood and misused. On one hand, a church is wounded if led by men who love conflict. But on the other hand, if they are so gentle that they won't shoot a wolf that's in the midst, then the sheep are going to be hurt as well. Okay? So, you need, and we need as a church, and I thank God that this seems to be the mark of so many in our church, and as well as our eldership, that you need men who don't like conflict, but they're not afraid of it. That's what those three words put together mean. You shoot the wolves, kick out the dogs, and protect the sheep. That's what an elder does. All right? And number 17, he is well thought of by outsiders. Again, if an elder's first priority or only priority, or he doesn't equally care for those who have yet to meet Jesus, nice guy, not an elder. This means that the community, he is so involved that people not only know him, but they like him. They think he's a good guy. All right, so here's the last question, then we're going to be done. What if an elder fails in some way to use his authority well? What if an elder fails to use his authority well? Let me just go ahead and burst the bubble. Elders are human. They will fail from time to time in certain ways, just like you and I do. So we have an option. We can either extend grace and receive grace, or withhold grace and have grace withheld from us as well. I would suggest that we extend grace. I will say this, though, and then we're going to be done. Our shepherds, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more often I see sin in my own life. It becomes more evident. So this means that the longer our shepherds walk with Jesus, like all of us, they're going to repent more and confess sin more, not less. This means that in an eldership, there should be a healthy level of accountability, not just when something bad goes on, but that they're asking one another, how are you doing? Talk to me about this. Asking each other's whys. How's your husband treating you? What's going on there? Because it is in this that confession takes place, repentance takes place, and when failure occurs, it is just a blip on the screen and not a lifestyle. But I will say this, even in a church, if you have elders, and I'm thank God that this is not our case, even if you have a church with elders who are not qualified, you need to understand that a failure of authority in one place, it doesn't mean you get rid of authority in all places. It simply means that as the people of God, we have to remember that our ultimate authority and leader is not the men, but it's Jesus Christ. One of the ways that we honor Jesus is by honoring these men. I want to say a word to a couple of you this morning. The church, our fellowship, has for far too long been marked by a people who go for preference and not for service or sacrifice. And when we get upset because we live here in the South, not you, but when we in the Churches of Christ get upset, instead of submitting and learning to respond righteously when sin is pointed out in our lives, we often sin and we run away. I need you to understand, if a shepherd should come to you with something in your life, as they have with me, by the way, they have lovingly rebuked me on more than one occasion, and I'm grateful. It means they love me. But if a shepherd should come to you and say, this is something in your life that concerns us, and we need to talk about it, the words from your lips should never be, I can go somewhere else and submit to another group of elders. Because that's not submission. God calls each of us to learn to trust and follow Him by learning to trust and follow men. And I thank God that we are led by such good men here at Antioch. Let's pray together. We'll be done. Father, You are our God. You give us what we need. And the fact that You've given us elders says something about what we need. And so, Lord, even in those moments when I don't like that someone points out sin in my life, or I don't like that someone says, let's do this when I want to do that, Lord, I'm learning in those moments by submitting to these men what it means to submit to my highest authority, that is You, Jesus Christ. So I pray for us as a church that we would come under these good men. And as they continue to grow, and as they continue to work, and as they continue to be matured, to look and act like Jesus, I believe with all of my heart that what we just read this morning, that kind of a man is a man that everyone here would joyfully come under. So I pray our elders would continue to grow. We pray protection over them. They are good men, and they are attacked daily by the enemy and by those who do his work. We pray for courage, that they would listen first to Your word before anyone else's. We pray for humility, that they would never think they have it so figured out that they are unwilling to continue to look. And we pray that everything they do would be marked by love. Lord, we pray for our church. I pray for the members here, and I pray for those who are not in this room, that we each would learn to love and honor and care for our elders as they take on the heavy responsibility of watching over my soul and their souls. I pray that we would help them in this and lighten their load, so that when you return, Jesus, we would hear in all things, "Well done, good and faithful servants." We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Guys, thanks for being here. You're dismissed.